We're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 4, just three verses, verses 8 through 11. Four verses, excuse me. Hear God's word. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today we're going to be preaching sort of an odd Easter sermon. It is wonderful to be together on a day when, more than usual, the world remembers that Jesus Christ is risen. And that is a wonderful thing. We are rejoicing together that so many people, sometimes people who don't show up to church any other time of the year, are together in church worshiping the risen Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and we looked at the call not to take God's rest for granted, but to strive to enter into that rest. And one of the verses that I just read speaks of there remaining a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, if you're new to our church, or you're unfamiliar with our church's understanding of how we obey God by keeping the Lord's Day, you may not know that we take keeping Sundays as a day of rest very seriously as a church. And what we recognize as we do that is that God has appointed for us a rest. That's not Sunday. Sunday is just a taste of the rest yet to come. We understand that God has, through Jesus Christ, won for us an eternal rest, a rest in God's presence, entering into the very Sabbath rest that God enjoyed after he finished making the world. So what I want to talk to you about today is connected to, but not directly derived from, Hebrews 3 and 4, and that is answering this question. Why do we as a church keep Sunday as a day of rest? And how do we keep Sunday as a day of rest? This is going to be very practical, maybe for some of you uncomfortably practical, but I'd ask you to think about these things. And at the end of the sermon, I may get into Easter just a little bit. So bear with me. First answer to this question, why do we as a church keep Sunday as a day of rest, is that we rest as a witness to rest. We rest as a witness to rest. Again, last week we looked at the writer of Hebrews' exposition of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like the people of ancient Israel had. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this powerful call, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts so that you may enter into God's rest. And in chapter 4, verse 11, that I read from a few minutes ago, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, a part of the obedience that we render to God is paying attention to all of his commandments. We look at all 10 of the commandments, not just 9 of them, including the fourth commandment, which calls us to rest on the Sabbath. Now, some, again, have used there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God as a proof text for keeping a weekly Sabbath or Lord's Day. And that's not quite right, because that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But on the other hand, the Lord's Day rest points toward God's rest, which we are called to enter into, which we must strive to enter into, and it witnesses to God's rest. So we find in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with this, we need to read this, because these are important things. We find in the Old Testament very direct commandments to rest on the seventh day that are rooted in both creation and redemption. In Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, this is rooted in creation, right? Well, the other giving of the Ten Commandments, which shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are almost identical to the first giving, but there is one big difference, and it shows up in the fourth commandment. And that is the reason that is given for remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. And that is this: you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see this? You have the Sabbath day rooted in creation, in God resting from his labors on the seventh day, and rooted in redemption. You are a slave, a person who by definition never gets to rest. And the Lord rescued you from that slavery, therefore witness to it and celebrate it by resting on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was commanded by Moses. As we move to the New Testament, we find that it was interpreted by Jesus. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he did not come to destroy or negate the commandment, but to interpret it authoritatively so that his people would know how to do this and what this looks like, and more than that, what it is a witness to, the rest that Jesus Christ has won for us. It is intended for blessing. We find the example of Jesus. Jesus is the great keeper of the Sabbath who teaches us what this looks like. He healed those who were sick on the Sabbath day. Not just people who just had an arm chopped off in farm machinery and were bleeding to death, but people who had been sick for many, many years. He brought them rest. He brought them peace. He brought them healing and shalom on the Sabbath day. He, as he went through a field when he was hungry with his disciples, picked grain for a snack. Just in case you were wondering, that was legal. And he said, this is authorized. We are doing good. We are meeting essential needs. And he said very clearly that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he's dealing with Pharisaic opponents who had been interpreting the Sabbath day as this grueling, difficult, nasty set of commandments, hedged around with more commandments that if God was to be pleased with us, we must keep perfectly. And above all, we find the Sabbath commandment transformed by resurrection. Now, if you are really, really sharp, you'll notice that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and this is Sunday, the first day of the week. The Jews had a seven-day week, just like we do and like most of the world does. And they understood that they should rest on the seventh day, yet we take the Sabbath commandment to apply to the first day. Well, why is that? It's very simple. Jesus was raised on the first day. Jesus was raised on the first day, and we as Christians understand that to be a changing of epochs. This is a hinge in the history of the world. Everything that came before changes when Jesus is raised from the dead. And so we find the New Testament church worshiping not primarily on the Sabbaths, although some of them who were Jews did continue to worship in the synagogues with other Jews for a long time, but gathering on the first day of the week for worship. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the famous passage where Eutyches falls asleep during a sermon and falls out a window and has to be raised from the dead. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. What is that breaking bread? It's taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech, that is his sermon, until midnight. So those of you who like short sermons, I would like you to know that you are every week getting a really short sermon, even if it goes an hour long. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this commandment: on the first day of every week. Why on the first day of the week? Well, that's because they were gathered for worship on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And this is gathering together an offering for the relief of the poor in Jerusalem, just as we take tithes and offerings each week, and as this week we're taking a special free will offering to support missionary efforts and a hospital in Kenya. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we find for the first time a different name being used for that day. In the New Testament, the first day of the week is never, strictly speaking, referred to as the Sabbath. Instead, we find in Revelation 1, John speaking of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so this is why we tend to use the term Lord's Day rather than Sabbath, because it contains that information that we worship and rest and celebrate on the first day of the week, because this is the day that Jesus was raised. Now, resting on the Lord's Day is and has been in the past a public witness. It's a witness to the world that we are under authority, that we do not manage our own time sovereignly as if we were kings and queens of our own lives, that we are a holy people. So we say awkward things like, "I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian and we don't work on Sundays," that we have a hope beyond the grind of this world, God's rest that we hope to enter into. Rest is a big deal. And rest can make us uneasy. Some people do not like to stop. They cannot stand stopping. Just like silence or solitude can make people deeply, deeply uneasy. We want to stay busy, and sometimes that's to silence the voice of God. Or we want to stay busy to prove ourselves to God and to man. And we tell ourselves things like, well, if things are going badly, if I'm stressed out, well, what I need is more weight on the arch, more work to do. I just need to take on more. Well, our antsiness when we rest should tell us that we need rest. Even if nothing else tells us we need rest, the fact that we have a hard time keeping still in the presence of God should tell us that we do. And if you rest, whether you rest, how you rest, when you rest, reflect something about your heart. Do you never rest? Well, voluntary or not, whether you're choosing to never rest or other people are making you never rest, you are a slave. And the scriptures tell us that you can serve God while a slave. But, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7:21, if you can gain your freedom, gain it. Don't be a slave if you can do anything about it. Are you working nonstop for retirement? Remember Jesus' warning about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, who stored up everything for his retirement and said to himself, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord required of him his heart that night. You do not know what your future will hold. I'm not saying don't save for when you're old. Do save for when you're old. But don't wait until you're old to rest. Are you resting by partying? Right? You get off work and you go to the bar, you go to the nightclub, and you party hard all night, as much as you can stand it, sleep for a few hours, rinse, lather, repeat. Are you resting by partying and planning to just burn out and die young? Well, as Jesus may have put it, you have your reward in full. That's all you've got. How we rest, whether we rest, when we rest, reflects something about our hearts and our priorities. We even take holidays. We celebrate things that are important in our nation by making them a day off work. We have the 4th of July off because we think it's great to celebrate that we have independence. We have Labor Day off because we think it's great to celebrate that we have organized labor. I think that's why we have Labor Day anyway. We celebrate things by taking time off of work to talk about them, to feast during those days. But just as important as knowing that we should rest and knowing what rest is for, that it's a witness, is knowing that is knowing how to rest. Now, this is, a major commitment of this church. This is in our church vows. In vow number 5, do you promise that you will keep the Lord's Day? This is in our standards. We have standards, meaning confessions and catechisms in this church that go back to the 1600s. And the shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when dealing with this question, says that the fourth commandment requireth, it's more fun to say requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly, or specifically, or at least openly, one whole day in 7 to be a holy Sabbath to himself, which is the first day of the week, It goes on to explain that this is to be celebrated with a holy resting all that day, spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship and works of necessity and mercy. Now, there is a wrong way to think and talk about keeping the Lord's Day, and that is to focus on what we cannot do. And this was, to be honest, sometimes a great mistake of our Puritan forebears, to make a grueling list of prohibitions and make it primarily about finely tuning what I may and may not do on the Lord's Day. And you make it a burden, and you make it into a situation where where man is made for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for man, contrary to the Lord's words. And so we need to understand that there are contrasts between the Old Testament Sabbath, that seventh day rest, and the New Testament Lord's Day, that first day focus on rest and worship. And I don't mean here contradiction. It's the difference between a promise and a fulfillment. It's the difference between a shadow and a reality. First of all, and most obviously, we switch days from the seventh day to the first, or as some of the church fathers put it, the eighth day. This is a move from the Sabbath as an image of hope, saying something good is coming. Something good is coming, to an image of joy. Something good and wonderful and new has begun. This is why we celebrate on the first day. There's a change. The Sabbath commandment, as it was originally given, was particularly suited to an ancient nation state. And the Lord's Day, as we keep it, is suited to an international people who aren't always making the laws. Keeping a whole day of rest is not possible in every culture. But guess what? You are in America. And for most people in our culture, it is still possible. And we should take advantage of it if we have that opportunity. There's a switch from a focus on the law, which tends to lead to legalism, and again, this multiplication of rules about the rules about the rules, to a focus on the Sabbath as life-giving and restful and truly joyful. And again, the change in terminology from Sabbath to Lord's Day. And I'll add one more that I thought of this morning, which is a movement from a focus on ceasing labor. Now, we believe you should cease your labor, but the focus, as the commandment was originally given, was on stopping work. Don't do it anymore. The focus for us becomes celebration and worship, and rest becomes part of that, and maybe the overall category within which celebration and worship fall. So our focus then becomes what we get to do, what we get to do. And I have four things that I always tell people are the things that we get to do. Fill your day with this, and you will keep the Lord's Day without multiplying grueling commandments and unnecessary rules. First, worship. And this is central. This is central. We worship the Lord together as a community on the first day of the week. Other times of worship and Bible studies and things like that, those are negotiable. You don't necessarily have to go to Bible study or go to sermon discussion. But you should, if you are a Christian, you should be worshiping together with God's people on the primary worship time of the Lord's Day. Worship Him. Worship is central. Second, rest. And that means cessation from unnecessary labor. And again, this can feel very strange to us. America is a wonderful place where work is truly valued and exalted. Where if you work hard, by God's grace, you will probably do well. It is a wonderful thing to have that freedom and to have the commerce that we do. That's great. But, we are called to sacrifice things before the Lord. And He calls for the sacrifice of one day in seven. I plugged a few weeks back a wonderful little book by Andy Crouch called The Tech Wise Family. And although he didn't write the book on Sabbath and on rest, he has this fantastic little section where he contrasts the idea of rest and the idea of leisure. And he said that rest is where we rest. Leisure is where we make other people work so that we can rest. Rest is where we enjoy rest Leisure is where we make other people work so that we can enjoy rest. And so this is important as we think about things like, should I go out to eat on Sunday? Should I go grocery shopping on Sunday? Should I do other stuff? Should I engage in commerce, to make a long story short, on Sunday? And the answer is no, because you love your neighbor as yourself. You want to enjoy rest. You should want them to enjoy rest. You should want to take the peace and the rest that God has given you and spread it out as much as you can. There's certain things you can't that are necessary. I'm not advocating you shut off the electricity on the main breaker switch in the house for the Lord's Day. You just made your day really, really difficult if you live in America. But there are ways that we can extend the rest that God gives us to others as well. Thirdly, feasting and hospitality. In Nehemiah, there's a holy convocation, which is to say the people of Israel, or of Judea rather, are gathered together to hear God's law and have it explained after they've returned from exile. And this is a really difficult time for them, really difficult, because they've been living in Babylon. They've been half-taught for decades. Okay? There are people who grew up in a foreign land and don't know what it means to keep the law of God in the ancient world. And the Levites bring them together, and there's this big, big gathering, and they have all of this teaching, and a lot of them are weeping. A lot of them are really upset because they realize, we haven't been doing this at all. And these are exactly the sins that got us into the exile in the first place. We are in rebellion against God. What do we do? And their tendency, their understandable tendency, is to go into mourning over this and to fast and to be miserable over it. And by the way, I've met some folks who think that the Lord's Day is a day for misery and fasting. But the unified witness of both Judaism and Christianity is you do not fast on the Lord's Day. And here's what Nehemiah and the Levites and the other leaders say to the people as they're weeping after they're hearing the law. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How incredible is that? That in the face of hearing about your sins and the forgiveness of God, your response is not to be, go off and think about that quietly in a corner and be sad about it. Go eat a really good meal, drink wine, rest, party, and send portions to those who are poor so that they can do the same. In the same way, in Esther chapter 9, the Feast of Purim is ordained, and it's described as a day of gladness and feasting, a holiday, a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. And the final of the four, so you have rest, worship, feasting, and the final of the four is contained in these, and that is mercy. Send portions to those who have, to anyone who has nothing ready. We find the same thing when Jesus, again, was taking the grain as he picked grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain. Later on, Jesus explains, he said to them, those who were questioning him on his keeping of the Sabbath, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Show mercy to those who are in need. Help them. I also want to point out to you that the commandment is particularly given to heads of household. In the ancient world, it was explicitly given to heads of household. You shall not do any labor, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, or the stranger who is within your gates. In other words, this is aimed at somebody who has what we might call social power. Somebody who can make decisions about the work that they themselves do, and somebody who's able to make decisions about the work that other people do. Now, this is important because I think a lot of times we put unnecessary guilt on people who are, for instance, forced into work. That happens. It happens in this church a lot. We understand that. But this is a commandment aimed at those who are able to make decisions and aimed at all of us insofar as we are able to make decisions. It is aimed at people who are in a position to grant rest or to withhold it. Proverbs says, "Do not withhold good to those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." So take rest in keeping with the commandment. But even more important than that, give rest. Give rest to those within your sphere of influence. This commandment is aimed at you if you are parents, if you are husbands, if you are bosses, if you are consumers who can choose whether or not you go to the store and buy this today or buy it tomorrow instead. Now, I want to call us to consider this, that the Lord's Day is an image, really is an image of the rest that is to come. And it's an experienced image of the rest that is to come. I know that's kind of a funny way of putting it. I told you a few weeks ago that I really like children's books. Now, what's the thing that really sets apart children's books from grown-up books?
The big print.
The big print, okay. That's not true, because when you're really old, you need big print too. Almost right, though.
What's pictures.
Pictures! Pictures! And we are given pictures of how, of what to expect at the end of days. We are given pictures of what we are aiming for, what we are striving to enter into. We are given an experienced picture. In a sense, in a loose sense, I know you Reformed theology mavens will be very on top of this. The Lord's Day is sacramental in nature. It is giving us an experience that points us to a spiritual reality that extends beyond the experience itself. Now, before we talk about what that will look like in practical terms, I want to warn you that if you next week say, you know what, I want to do this. I want to keep the Lord's Day better than we've been doing. I promise that you will start to experience, or you will run into some obstacles, okay? You'll get 12 invitations to do other things on Sunday, things that you just told yourself you weren't going to do. Getting to church on Sunday morning all of a sudden will become more of a stress and a fight than it's ever been. The lasagna will get burned, okay? Don't let the devil discourage you. This is your right and your privilege as a child of God. So here's what I want to say in practical terms. First of all, build your week around preparing for the Lord's Day so that you're not too tired to enjoy it. And that happens a lot of times, especially with people with really demanding jobs, which is a lot of us, right? You get to Sunday, you're like, ugh, all I can think of doing is microwaving some food and napping, right? Even if I'm trying to keep it as a day of rest, or maybe I didn't think ahead enough and I've got to do all my shopping on Sunday because I got to go back to work tomorrow, man. And I got to work 12 hours days for the rest of the week. Build your week around preparing for the Lord's Day so that if at all possible, you're not too tired to enjoy it. This is the way to keep the day from being just as tiring as any other day, especially, by the way, for the person who cooks. So my solemn exhortation to the dads, help in the kitchen. Cook something if you can. Wash the dishes. Everybody can wash dishes. Second, go to worship. Go to worship consistently and faithfully. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Now we're in the new covenant. We don't go. This is a decent building, right? This isn't too bad, right? I've worshiped in way worse, way scruffier places than this parish hall at St. Mary's Church. This is all right. But this is not the temple. The New Testament tells us that the temple of God is built out of living stones. And that is you, the members of the body of Christ, the members of the church. Go to the temple and worship. Thirdly, go home afterward or go to somebody else's house and eat a really good meal with your friends, with your family, with both. Learn to make one good meal. Learn to make one good meal. This is my mother's advice, and she's very wise. Roast a chicken, make lasagna, whatever, and eat that every single week if you have to. Just have different people to your house. It'll be fine. They won't know the difference. Oh, it just happens we had lasagna again at the house 6 months later. What a coincidence. Learn how to set the oven timer. Get a crock pot. Wear good clothes, but wear an apron if you're cooking in your good clothes. Set the table well. Have a little wine. Have dessert, even if you don't eat dessert every other day or any other day. In short, take the day off like it's Christmas. When it's Christmas, you do not hear people sitting around griping and going, oh man, I wish Walmart was open. For all I know, Walmart is open on Christmas, but I'm not going there. No one's complaining that Walmart is closed on Christmas. Don't do any shopping. Don't watch any TV. Don't do any work. Don't do any homework. Have people over who need to be had over for a meal. Someone from church or someone not from church. Invite others to share in the rest that you're enjoying. Be ready to receive hospitality as well as give it. If you can, take a nap. Go to evening worship. Get a good night's sleep. Make it a day of joy. Now, there are objections and concerns that arise, and they're legitimate. What if I'm forced into work? Well, sometimes you're forced into work, and sometimes emergencies do arise, and sometimes you don't have the freedom to dictate your own schedule, and you just need to recognize that and roll with it. But I will tell you that there are legal protections in this country for people's day of rest and worship. And while you won't always be able to get what you want, you often can. We can help as a church. We can and have done. We have sent letters to employers explaining that our church really does take this as a day of rest. We really believe it's the commandment of God. This person is not just asking for the day off so they can go on a picnic, and asking employers to respect that. And very often, they are respectful of that. And if you are consistently forced to work on the Lord's Day, you may need to get a different job for your own sake as well as that of others. What if my work isn't done on Sunday? There is a mindset in our culture now that retired people should plan so carefully that when they are gone, all their children really have to do is sign a couple documents and do something with their ashes. The reality is, we will all die with our work not done. We will all die with our work not done. And it's one way, shape, or form, or another. Rest anyway, even if your work is not done. What if there's an emergency? Respond to the emergency appropriately. Don't let people's life and limb be risked because you're saying you're keeping the Lord's Day. What about sporting events or television? Skip them. Don't do them. How's that for stepping on the toes of our country's major religions, right? Skip them. They are ways of making other people work so that you can be entertained. Spread the rest that God has given you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I understand that everybody's hearing this and going, nobody is going to, the NFL is not going to stop football games because I'm not watching. You know what? It doesn't take that big of a minority to make a difference in a society. I remember a few years ago reading memoirs. This is the kind of thing I read. Memoirs of a person who grew up Jewish in Baghdad in the early 20th century. And he said that Friday, which is the Islamic day of rest, a lot of the shops were closed. Things were a little quieter. But he said that on the Sabbath, on Saturday, the whole city shut down because there was maybe 10 or 15% Jewish population in Baghdad. But they all shut their shops. And he said the whole city involuntarily observed our day of rest. It doesn't take that big of a minority, and it certainly doesn't take a majority, to make a difference in a given society or community. Skip the sporting events. Skip the TV. You don't need them. Rest. Now, I want to bring us back. I said we're going to talk about Easter too. I hope you'll see by now this is actually all about Easter. This is all about enjoying and celebrating the rest that Jesus Christ has won for us. Rest is not just ceasing from labor. It is enjoyment of labor. And I think we're actually crippled a little bit in the English-speaking Reformed tradition, shall I say, by being so Northern European. You can tell that Italians did not write the Westminster Confession when you get to the Sabbath commandment part, because they just didn't understand rest as deeply as Italians do. The image of rest that we're given in Scripture is not, again, this grueling list of rules and misery all day long, quietly wearing black and eating terrible food. The image is of a Middle Eastern or a Mediterranean family gathered around a table in the garden, eating well. My father is WASP. My mother is Italian. And my father used to say that when he married my mother, he converted to Italian. That he never learned any Italian words, as far as I know. I think it was for the food. And I think it was for the gathering around at the table in the garden and eating well together. Think about that image. You're in the garden. High walls make it quiet. A fountain is bubbling over on the side, and it's watering the trees. Fruit is hanging from the vines and the trees. Do you know how absolutely wonderful and defiant it is that all of the Portuguese people that moved into this neighborhood from the Azores planted grape trellises in their backyards? That's awesome. That is, and it reflects faith on their parts that they'd be able to grow a good crop of grapes in New England. Fruit is hanging from the vines and trees. The work of the week is set aside, including the unpaid but grinding work of school and sports for the kids. The stores are shut because nobody's going to a store anyway. The streets are quiet. The best food is on the table, the good bread, the lamb, the pasta, and so on. And there is wine in all the glasses. And prayer is offered to the provider of food and rest. This is the feast, and it is only a taste of the feast yet to come, that which we get little hints of throughout the Scriptures, and especially in the words of Jesus and the words of John the Revelator when he speaks of the wedding feast of the Lamb. The garden and rest are connected. The Garden of Eden is paradise in Greek, and it's paradise in Greek. Heaven is paradise in Greek. Heaven is rest and enjoyment of labor that has come to an end. But because of sin, we have been driven from the garden. And remember the curse that was put on the man. Cursed is the ground because of you. You used to tend the garden and enjoy the fruit, but now cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work without rest and without enjoyment. That's the curse that's placed on the man. And we were cut off from the presence of God and the joy of his rest. An angel guarded the way into the garden, and later on, when the tabernacle is built, there's a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place where the seat of God is, and there's angels embroidered on the curtain saying that you are still cut off from the presence of God. The message was clear. No longer would mankind live in God's rest. Our lives would be labor without joy and work without rest. But that is not the end of the story, by the grace of God. In images and in shadows in the Old Testament, and in reality and power in the New Testament, God has brought us back into his presence and promised us rest. How wonderful is that? In Hebrews chapter 10, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The city to come, the New Jerusalem, is at once a city and a garden with the tree of life and the river of life at its center. It's a paradise, in short, that is better than the paradise that we had to leave. Today is a good day. All the world celebrates that Jesus Christ is risen. Some celebrate the Lord's Day only once a year. We celebrate Easter every week. Today, celebrate that Jesus has won us the joy of God's rest. Hear his words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And next Sunday, celebrate it again, even better. Let's pray. Lord, how sweet it is that you do not call us to a life of eternal labor, but you call us to rest. I pray today that in keeping the Lord's Day, but even beyond keeping the Lord's Day, in every day of the life that you've given to us, we would see before us that rest. We would strive for that rest. We would witness to that rest. And by your grace, give us moments where we taste that rest. We give you thanks that the anxious longing of creation heard an answer on the third day when Jesus was raised from the dead. That his labors did not end in the grave, but they ended in victory, in joy, and in life. And we who are being prepared for that great wedding feast of the Lamb, who by your word and spirit are being sanctified and changed, so that we are prepared when our Lord comes, when the bridegroom knocks at the door. Lord, let us see that clearly, and let us strive to enter that rest. We rejoice because Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen.